May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we continue our series looking at Jesus the Teacher, and today our Lord ushers us into the school of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray is the cry of the heart of someone who truly loves God, truly longs to be closer to Jesus, truly wants to live life in the Spirit. The desire to pray effectively is not an automatic desire for us in our sinful nature, even though prayer is common across various world religions, because prayer at its core is an admission of need. And our old sinful self has no inclination to admit need of any sort. So to long to grow closer to our triune Lord is a good sign. It shows that the Holy Spirit is already active at work within you, implanting a genuine love for God. And Jesus is more than happy to oblige any soul who truly longs for a deeper fellowship with their Heavenly Father. Thus, in our snippet from Luke's Gospel this morning, we see that Jesus teaches us a form of prayer, an attitude for prayer, and a promise attached to praying. Form, attitude, promise. First and most extensively, the form. We encounter Luke's rendition of the Lord's Prayer in our gospel lesson this morning, and you may have noticed right away that there are some differences between this version and the one that we usually pray on Sunday mornings. At minimum, you may have noticed the omission of the doxology that we're used to saying at the end, "For thine is the kingdom," and so on. And this, of course, was a common conclusion to Jewish prayers of the period, so that may not be as big of a deal at first. We also notice that there's no petition, among other things that seem to be missing, a petition to be delivered from evil or from the evil one, which is probably closer to the original Greek text. And the reason is that the earliest manuscripts of this particular portion of Luke's gospel don't have that petition. Now, some later copies have the addition of the doxology or references to the evil one or both. And these are copies that tended to have a tendency to want to harmonize the differences between the gospels. So Matthew has these additions in its version of the Lord's Prayer. So it's probably likely that a 6th century editor had in his mind that Matthew's text when trying to copy Luke, either in order to make it jibe with Matthew or just try to get together with what they remembered from their own memory. And I mention all this not as just some sort of, big heady knowledge, but definitely not for you to stop using the Lord's Prayer as you've learned it, but so you know that these slight differences actually reinforce the veracity that this whole prayer is something that Jesus actually taught. Just like you have different eyewitnesses to an event that happens, and they all have different details, but they end up sharing the same overarching story, our four Gospels show the same kinds of continuity and discontinuity that you would expect from different people remembering the same event. So we can trust that Jesus himself is indeed the one who is supplying the form of prayer that we're learning today that we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. So in Jesus' form of prayer, we start with hallowing our Father's name. To hallow is to make holy, to regard it as special, to give sacred heed to it. It involves adoration and thanksgiving. It's a form of praise that savors God for who He is and for what He has done. But not as just some distant God up there or life force or some ethereal being. Jesus invites us to call God Father, revealing that God is both the source of all things and that He's approachable. In fact, to call God Abba, Daddy, is to identify with God as family. We can know God truly, even if we can't know God fully. We can relate to God intimately, though we can never grasp the full gamut of God's love, wisdom, and power. Now, some people have a difficulty relating to God as a father, especially when they start thinking about their less than perfect relationships that they had with their own earthly dads. Distant, unapproachable, abusive, unforgiving, insensitive, even completely absent dads have caused no end of disconnect between children with their heavenly Father. In these instances, it may be helpful to remember that human fatherhood is not some analogy to divine paternity. It's actually reversed. In fact, earthly dads have tremendous shoes to fill because they will never be able to live up to the perfect love, care, openness, and dependability that our Heavenly Father displays. Those of us who carry the title Father should be doing so with caution and utmost humility, recognizing the burden that it is to be representative of God's paternal nature to those that we love. So where our human dads or even human moms fall short, remember that those failures are no indication of how our Father in heaven treats you. So with a proper focus on God, we then begin to pray for His kingdom to come. In other words, we pray for the Lord's will to take precedence and God's rule to be in control of all areas of life: economic, political, educational, medical, relational, environmental, you name it. This helps us keep perspective, because we're actually pretty good at asking God for what we want, but not necessarily so great at asking for what He wants. We want to tell the Lord our solution and then ask Him to bless it while we go out and try to do it. Good luck. On the other hand, our Father would have us seek His will in the Scriptures, to hear the heartbeat of Jesus in our prayers, to set our sails to the wind of the Spirit wherever He leads. Our Lord wants to get the glory and to be our portion in the land of the living, not because He's some narcissist, but because our triune Lord is the only one from whom all good things come. It's all grace. And to ask for God's will is an act of surrender and oblation, of self-giving, as much as it is a petition to ask for the needs of this world. God wants to bring heaven to earth, and so Jesus invites us to pray accordingly. Then we bring our needs before God, asking for our daily bread. And of course, that's not just limited to food. It represents any lack that we may face. It can be an emotional need. It can be lack of provision. It could be poor health. It could be just simply missing someone that you love, whether by death or by circumstance. Offering us abundant life, Jesus invites us to bring our heart's longings into the presence of the Almighty. Now, some make a big deal about the daily aspect of this request, implying that God will not give us more than what we need each day. And there's certainly a sense in which God gives us exactly what we need. But sometimes we need to store up for a time that is to come, not just today. Hallelujah. For example, we need to learn how to be good stewards. So God gives us an abundance as a trust so that we can be immersed in the process of caring for His good gifts. But what happens if we squander it? Thankfully, we have a God who is merciful. Jesus encourages us to ask God to forgive us. This doesn't mean we won't face earthly consequences sometimes, but He is always ready and waiting to welcome us back when we've come to realize that we've been wandering. In fact, He doesn't even wait for us to return. Like a good shepherd, He goes out and gets the wandering sheep back Himself. If you've come to your senses and recognize your need to be restored back to God over any sin, great or small, well, then be thankful, because it's the Holy Spirit who's planted that very desire within you. But Father Lenny, what if we've been less than forgiving with others? Jesus seems to suggest that our Father's willingness to forgive is tied to ours. If we've been unmerciful, no mercy for us, right? Well, yes and no. None of us starts with a surplus of magnanimity towards our fellow human beings. We always start at a deficit. But once we've been forgiven, do we hoard God's mercy like it's just ours? Or do we show others how merciful God is through real life examples? We don't have time to explore all of the ups and downs in which we can be forgiven by others, or to forgive others, or to be forgiven by God, and back and forth. Besides, we'll all have a lifetime, I guarantee, of being able to experience all of this firsthand. The key, though, is to always remember to forgive others as the Holy Spirit nudges you. We never stop fighting our sinful nature within us this side of eternity, but we can become more merciful the more we rely on Christ to do His work in us and through us. And then we ask God to lead us not into temptation, or in our translation this morning, into the time of trial. And the Greek word, of course, has both aspects in its meaning. But other translations tend to lean towards the temptation side. Well, what's the difference? Well, temptation tends to be solely seen as an internal struggle with a sin. Something that looks like it's really good, but we find out it really isn't. The time of trial, on the other hand, well, that's actually kind of baffling. One thought is it might be some kind of Garden of Gethsemane experience, as you might remember when Jesus was praying, "Lord, let this cup pass from me," and He's sweating drops of blood from His forehead. Another might be like the speculations of some preachers who seem to be more excited about what's going to happen with the end times than what's happening right here and right now. Another might be some particularly horrendous experience that we wouldn't even wish on our own worst enemy. The word can cover any one of these potential realities, so we shouldn't be too quick in thinking of just personal struggles on the one hand, or just cosmic or cataclysmic things on the other. Jesus wants us to be ready for evil no matter how it rears its ugly head. So we ask God to intervene. The form of prayer that Jesus teaches us helps us to focus on God, to seek His will, to ask our needs, to implore His mercy, and to ask for help for whatever sins or struggles that we are facing. And then if you add the doxology, "For thine is the kingdom," and so on, then we end up circling back and focusing on God again. As good as it is to memorize and recite the Lord's Prayer, we must not forget that it is a pattern by which we can readily frame our own time of prayer. And that's why Jesus taught it to His disciples to begin with. So, after the form, Jesus teaches us an attitude that helps us to pray. In short, that attitude is persistence. Say persistence. Thankfully, God isn't a reluctant buddy that you have to borrow something from in the middle of the night and keep asking, come on, help me. He's one who already knows your every need before you even ask. And He's also the same one who gives all good gifts to all of His creatures. So, be tenacious in bringing your requests before God, because it's no sweat for our Heavenly Father. And He's willing to hear and willing to help if you're willing to pray and do so honestly and in faith. And then finally, Jesus caps it all off with a wonderful promise. Ask, seek, knock. Our Lord will answer prayer every time it's offered in faith. If we are genuine in our prayers, He promises to answer with something good. It doesn't mean that He'll necessarily answer in accordance with our expectations. He knows what we need and what we don't. He knows when we're being selfish or selfless. So when we entrust something to God in prayer, it's exactly what we're doing. We are trusting in God to do what's best. I love the way that the prayer of St. Chrysostom in our daily office puts it. "Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions as may be best for us, granting us in this world knowledge of your truth, and in the age to come, life everlasting." And when we have an open heart towards our Heavenly Father, He will have an open heaven towards us. We can expect our Lord to do wonderful things. I just had a quick look over just the past month of my own prayers, and I counted 9 answered prayers on my own prayer list, not counting the other prayers that I pray regularly each day, or the ones that are part of a cycle of prayer that I do, or even the little prayers that I like shoot up like little arrows to heaven when situations pop up or when friends post something on Facebook. It would be impossible to tally all of God's good, benevolent responses to each one of these situations. So Jesus teaches us what to pray, how to pray, and what to expect when we pray. If we remember that prayer is an opportunity to experience God's presence and grace, and not merely some duty to perform or some way to twist God's arm, then I am certain that you'll find the saving power of our Lord Jesus Christ at work in practical ways each time that you pray. So, let us pray. O God, you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth, and sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Grant that your people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations into your fold. Pour out your Spirit upon all flesh, and hasten the coming of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.